Why is visitation important? First, let's look at it from a scriptural context. Peter tells us pastors are called to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. The shepherd pours his whole life into his sheep, and we are to know our sheep like Jesus knew his sheep. But the only way that a shepherd knows his sheep is for the shepherd to spend time with his sheep. Simple, I know. Visitation is simply a place where you intentionally engage others, a place where ministry happens. I have served in 3 different congregations, and in each one, I have felt connected. Why? Because I knew my parishioners. I find visitation to be one of the most rewarding of my responsibilities as a pastor. Your congregation will be grateful when you take time to be with them. Before visiting, learn people's names. Now, this may seem elementary to you if you grew up in the church that you now serve. But if you go to a church you don't know, your first goal should be to learn their names. Let me give you an example. When we came to the church I now serve, my wife and I knew very few people. So our first task was to learn names. We actually studied the church pictorial directory until we could name everyone. So on our very first Sunday there, we could say the names of almost everyone. This brought such an immediate connection. People could tell we cared enough to learn their names, and doors to friendships opened. Be intentional as well. I use their names several times during a conversation so that I can remember them. When I meet someone that is new, I simply write their name down on a card along with a small description. Obviously, this is after they have left. But our elders, our greeters, and our ushers also do this. And then we compare notes. At church, I often spend a few extra minutes with a person I want to visit soon. I listen for areas of interest to them as well as areas of concern. Then I'm better prepared to engage them. However, don't go with a list of questions. That's an interrogation, not a visit. Listen more than you talk and try to play off of their answers or comments rather than bringing your own agenda. Mingle on a Sunday morning. Another important aspect of knowing your congregation is spending time with your congregation on a Sunday morning. I know it sounds old-fashioned, but greet your congregation every Sunday. Stand at the door, walk through the aisles, choose a side of your congregation to focus upon. Mix it up so that you have a better chance of getting and greeting different people each Sunday. Even though knowing your congregation by name and greeting them on a Sunday is extremely important, it is not a substitute, though, for a pastoral visit. How do you do visitation? How do you intentionally engage others? Because remember, visitation is intentionally engaging others. First, you want to schedule your visits. Times have changed, so don't just show up at someone's home. Call ahead so they are prepared. The only exception is a hospital visit, and I simply stop by their rooms. Now, if they're sleeping, I don't wake them because they need their sleep, but I leave my business card so they know that I was there. Then I often follow up with a phone call. Another thing to remember is to show up on time. Respecting people's time is important. Show up, not 15 minutes early or late, and then don't overstay your welcome. Leave them wanting you to stay longer rather than wishing that you had left earlier. Often a 20 or a 30 minute visit is sufficient, unless of course there's a question that asked that you sense has a deeper meaning. Then take a few extra minutes to explore their intention. Visit everyone in your congregation, not only the elderly and the sick and those struggling within your congregation. You would be amazed at how many people would like to meet with you even before work. Soon after I came to our church, I received an invitation for a morning visit. The phone call went something like this. I will be in your neighborhood somewhere around 5 a.m. tomorrow morning, so if you're up and can put on the coffee, I'd love to stop by. Now, my wife and I, we still laugh about that one. But that morning was a great connecting point for Marilyn and me. If we'd have said, no, that's too early for us, we would have missed out on a precious story and a great start to a wonderful relationship. People like to stay connected, and you are most rewarded when you are available. Be present during your visits. And what I mean by that is silence your phone or leave it in the car. Give them your full attention. That shows the person that they are your priority. But be careful. Don't meet with a person of the opposite sex alone. When a female asks to meet with me, I call my wife. I want her to know that I'm meeting with a female. I also want to know if she can join me in that meeting. If my wife approves, but she can't join me, I contact my secretary to be at the church office during the meeting. You can never be too protective. Don't take chances. Remember, visitation takes place in many places, in your home or theirs, at a restaurant, or in the office, or maybe it is simply a phone call. I've identified different circumstances for visitation. One is the casual visit. This is a visit just to get to know the person or family better. And you can do it in a group setting, inviting several families into your home for a meal. You can visit with people at a restaurant. A casual visit doesn't need to be around food, but food makes and helps the conversation to become unguarded. When it's my first visit, I use my newness to the church to say, hey, tell me your story. And then I will follow up with a few questions such as, how did you meet if they're married? What brought you into this community? Have you lived here all of your life? When did you begin to attend this congregation? And then, of course, expect people to ask questions about you. This is a great time for you to tell your story. However, don't go too long. I would suggest just using the shortened version. I try to visit each family in our church once a year. Now, I know that that's a lofty goal, and I don't always get it done, but I try. If you don't have a gauge to register your progress by, you'll never know how effective you are. The larger your congregation, the more difficult it becomes. So divide your congregation into smaller sections, perhaps by their birthdays. Then, in order not to miss anyone, visit them on that month. Visit seniors, knowing you may spend far more time than you anticipated. However, every minute that you spend is so appreciated because they are sometimes lonely. Our elderly need your sensitivity because they often feel they have nothing to contribute. Your visit reassures them that they are of value. Call ahead and ask them if they have time to eat with you. You can't imagine the joy that you bring when you bring them lunch and enjoy a relaxed conversation around the table. Our elderly also love to see the pastor and his wife together. This is something that just brightens their day. If I come alone, I often get, well, where's Marilyn? I treasure these visits because seniors have a wonderful perspective. I often walk away from these visits encouraged. If seniors are absent for a few months in the warmer climates, quick phone calls remind them that they have not been forgotten. Allow homebound seniors to stay connected to the congregation by taking communion to them. Marilyn and I take an elder couple with us on those Sundays, on those occasions, and we intentionally go after Sunday morning service and talk about the service. We also make audio tapes of the service available to them. Now, on a side note, I listen for stories and memories during these visits. And when I get out to the car, I take notes. Why? Because I know that I might have the privilege of officiating their funeral services. By recording those memories, I find myself better prepared. If a person is in the hospital, Marilyn and I often visit several times a week. Now, that's depending on the severity of their medical condition. Pastors, though, are expected at hospitals. When I arrive, I most generally check in with the front desk to see if there have been any changes, in particular, room changes. This saves me from walking into a room and being surprised. My intention with a hospital visit is to encourage. I don't go in the room trying to be funny, but I do try to find reasons to laugh. Don't ask too many questions about their medical conditions. Medical information is very private for some people. They will appreciate your sensitivity, and often people will share what they want you to know. And always ask what you can share with the congregation, and then respect their decisions. I'm conscious of how long I stay as well. Often 15 minutes is long enough. I conclude with a short scripture and prayer, always inviting the family to join me around the bed. I also ask if I can touch the patient, perhaps holding their hand while we pray. If the patient is sleeping, don't wake them. Just leave your card and show them that you were there, and then call later. When someone is in the hospital for surgery, I always arrive at the hospital soon after the patient is to be there. This way, if their surgery time is moved up, I still have time to pray with them. I keep these visits to about 15 minutes at most. Now be courteous of the hospital staff. Ask the nurse who knows the schedule about the best time for you to have a private time of prayer. And then don't stay in the room when the patient's personal information is being discussed, but step outside to give them privacy. When you pray, stand beside the bed and invite the family to join you. Begin with a short scripture that reminds them of God's presence. Ask the patient if you can hold their hand or lay their hand on them as you pray. Invite the family to pray with you as well. I often ask the patient if they're afraid and what might be causing them concern. This just allows me to pray more personally. After prayer, and after the patient has been taken into surgery, it's a good practice just to ask one of the family members to keep you updated as to the progress of the surgery. Also ask a family member how much detail that you're allowed to share with the congregation. Then respect their decision. A critical care visit can result from an accident, a life-threatening medical condition, an unexpected diagnosis, or a sudden death. I especially like to do these visits with Marilyn. When families are caught off guard, she can minister to those that I cannot. One of the hardest phone calls I've received was from a mother who said, "Our son has been killed in a motorcycle accident tonight. Could you come?" These are the times that you drop everything and you go. These are the times the family needs you the most. Not to answer all of their questions, just to be there. These times are so critical to your ministry that your absence can turn to bitterness. In this particular situation, we arrived while the police officers were still talking to the family. This gave us the opportunity to listen what the police officers were saying. We were able to help answer some questions. We wrote down information that the family would need to remember later. And we even made phone calls that the family couldn't make themselves. Be prepared, because often emotions are raw. They're in disbelief, and their ability to make rational decisions are often hampered. So help the family as they make those decisions. Who should be called and when? Should they go to work? Stay as long as they want you to be there. When you sense that it is time for you to leave, simply gather the family together and pray. They often cannot pray, and that's fine. Before you leave, set up a time to come back. This helps them know that they are not walking this unfamiliar road alone. They are your priority. Set your schedule aside, but give them a day or so before you schedule a time to plan that funeral. Walk as closely as they allow you to, even escorting them to the funeral home. However, your level of engagement depends on the family. They are inviting you into a very private place. You will find the time at your bedside of someone who is dying to be a rich experience. You may feel uncomfortable, but I see it as one of the greatest opportunities. As their pastor, you have an open door to ask about their lives, their families, and how they see their future. I've been able to reassure those dying of their salvation, to walk them through a rededication of their lives to Jesus, and to hold their hand as they grieve their loss. You will find that veil between heaven and earth to be thinner during these personal conversations. In fact, they will often engage you with questions about heaven and the future of those that they're about to leave behind. This is so healthy. But go prepared. You may be asked, for example, to anoint them with oil. If you are asked, invite the family and those closest to the family to join you. but only with prior approval from the patient and their family. If they're in a hospital, I go with the intent of staying 15 minutes or less, of course, unless a serious conversation happens. But my visit consists of scripture reading, along with a brief description of that scripture, something that's going to be encouraging, and a prayer. I will ask again if I can touch them or hold their hand. Remember, as a pastor, you're invited into the private times of people's lives, places where others are not welcome. Respect this. Be careful what you share with others. Go prepared to serve. I've been asked to tell a father that he was dying because the family didn't have the strength to tell him. That conversation was difficult, but it was a great opportunity to talk about eternity with him. On a side note, family members respond so differently when it comes to their family members dying, so be attentive. Some family members run or make themselves busy. Some completely lose it. Others are numb and unable to respond. Walk beside them and give them direction as you can. I had an experience where the wife's gift to her dying husband was his favorite meal, so she kept herself busy cooking and didn't spend time around his bed. When I observed his breathing patterns change, I went to her and told her that she needed to spend time at his bedside because he was not going to eat her meal. Her reply simply was, "But it's his favorite." He died 30 minutes later, and she thanked me for stopping her so that she had those last few minutes to be with him. She and her daughter sang to him as he passed, so beautiful, but she almost missed it. So, make visitation a weekly habit. If it's not on your weekly schedule, you will forget. Choose a day that works best for you and set aside the afternoon strictly for visitation. You will be blessed if you do that. Because remember that God has called you to be the shepherds of His flock that is under your care.